You may be seated. Welcome to Cross City. This time last year, we were actually started talking about changing our name. And so then in the summer, we actually started the process. And it's not easy changing names. How many are really excited about the Cross City and everything and the change? Let me see your hands. You're pretty happy. How many hate it and you really wish we were still Northside? Can I see your hands? There's always a few. I figured this out the other day. If you really are in love with Northside, the one way you could kind of resolve your anxiety issues that you were probably born with is to sit in this section right here, because this is the Northside of our church. So you could be at Cross City, but you could still be Northside right here. Look at all the Northside people. They're so happy. They're happier than the rest of you. I can just see it in their eyes. Pretty awesome. But when you change names, it's not easy. And tradition is that when a woman marries a man, that she usually takes his name. And I did a little bit of reading, not a lot, but I did a little bit of reading, and we figured out that there were a lot of reasons for that. One was legal. One is just convenience. You don't want two last names in the house. It gets confusing and all that. But they're really back in the old days, and I don't know how old it goes, but back in the old days, what happened was that it was kind of a possessive thing where a man kind of felt like he owned the woman. And she became his wife. She submitted and became, took her name and gave that away and took his name. That was part of it. And that sounds very awful. I understand that. But you know, biblically, some of that is kind of right on. We submit, the Bible says, to one another, and we give ourselves to another person. And the Bible says we are the bride of Christ. So what am I saying? I'm rambling here a little, but just follow me. When we become a Christian, we marry Jesus, and we take his name. That's not always easy, but we submit to him. He is not just our Savior, he's our Lord. That's why we're called a Christian. We take his name. And if that's offensive to you, you're probably not a Christian. I just tell you that. You probably don't get it. You probably don't understand. You probably have submitted to no one except yourself. And what we wanted to do in some of this time that we have, we're getting ready to renew our vows to one another. And if maybe you're prepared for that. Maybe you just walked in here and just don't want anybody to panic. My son, my youngest son, Zach, who is 25, it's down in Southern California, he got engaged this week. Just FYI, I'm counting the days, so that's one less person on my payroll. But he asked me not long ago, "Dad, what is it like to be married?" I said, "Son, leave me alone." And when he did, I said, "Son, why are you ignoring me?" And I'm trying to teach him what it's like to be married. Maybe you're not tracking with me. Man said, "I haven't spoken to my wife in 18 months. His friend said, "Well, why not?" He said, "I just don't want to interrupt her." Woman noticed her husband standing in the bathroom on the scale, and he was sucking in his stomach, and she walked in, and she just shook her head and said, "Ah, that's not going to help." And he said, "It sure does. It's the only way I can see the numbers." It's like the time I was standing in front of the bathroom mirror and kind of admiring myself, and my wife walked in. And I said, "Babe, will you still love me when I am old and fat and bald?" And she said, I do." I said, "You do?" "Yeah, I do." And you see, we want to do this renewal, and I know that, again, some of you are probably prepared, some of you may not be, but if you're not prepared or you're single, over half our church is single, you count the kids and all the different widows and all of that and people that have gone through terrible breakups. Listen, we want to be sensitive. We know you are here. But I'm asking you maybe to take this time and maybe pray for these others who are renewing their vows. Maybe let God do what he does best. And make something positive out of something that may not be real positive in your life. Maybe turn something that is pain, turn it into something praiseworthy. And so I'd like all of our married people to stand up right now. So men, husbands, wives, would you please stand? And maybe you had a fight on the way to church. I'd like you to get together. If one of you is sitting on the south side, you can come over here and find your mate at the north side. I'd like to ask for the third service in a row. Is my wife in this room? I think, Sue Ann, are you here? She is just opposed to this whole renewal thing. I know she's working in the frat house, and I told somebody, I think I'm going to, by the end of this weekend, I'm going to have four wives. Is she in the balcony? Can anybody point her out? I will make her come up here if she's here. She's in the frat house? Oh. Thanks, babe. This is very exciting. Is she up there? Sue Ann? She is not going to be happy. This is awesome, man. Trevor, she's here. Babe, I had two stand-ins earlier. I just didn't want to do this all by myself, you know. Let's give her a hand, man. She never gets on this stage. How are you?
Good, how are you?
How's lunch going to be today?
Oh, iffy.
Okay. All right, I'm just going to read most of this, so you just hang in here with me. We are gathered here to renew these wedding vows between husbands and wives. Marriage is a three-way covenant, between a man, a woman, and our Lord. Only God can join a husband and wife together, and only by the power of God can a marriage stay together. And we want to renew these vows today. Before we go any further, I've asked Trevor, because that's what you do at weddings, right? You have some music. Listen to this. This will blow your socks off.
Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the sun does not appear, I will be here. If in the dark we lose sight of love, hold my hand and have no I will be here, and I will be here, and you can cry on my shoulder when the mirror tells us we're older. I will hold you, and I will be to watch you grow in beauty and tell you all the things you are to me. We'll be together and I will be here. I will be here.
All right, Trev, thank you. I almost renewed my vows with Trevor in the first service, but husbands, I want you to repeat after me. I'm going to say I and then name, and then I want you to say your name. I know everyone's a comedian these days, but I want you to say your name. Grab the hand of that your wife and look her in the eyes and repeat after me. I name. Take you name to be my wedded wife. I want to renew my promise to you. Guys, you can speak up. That's okay. I mean, I know you're whispering to her, but I need to hear you a little bit. Okay. I will continue to honor you. And I pledge to stay with you. for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. Till death do us part, I ask for your forgiveness for all the mistakes I've made. It's a lot of them. Anyway, I ask for your patience as I seek to be the kind of husband God wants me to be. And ladies, if you heard that, just kind of give him a wink to let him know you're in on it and you got it. And I'd like to ask wives now to repeat this vow after me, again, inserting your name. I, name, take you, name, to be my wedded husband. I want to renew my promise to you. I want to renew my promise to God. I will continue to honor you. And I pledge to stay with you, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. I ask for your forgiveness for all the mistakes I've made, both of them. I ask for your patience as I seek to be the kind of wife that God wants me to be. Now, I'd like for you to hold hands and maybe touch rings or put your rings close together or something like that. And then I want you both to repeat after me out loud. By the way, first service, a gal told me just between services that her husband had some issues and hasn't been able to wear his ring because he has some issues, but she bought him, knowing we were doing this, a big wedding band, and she surprised him with it first service. I've heard incredible stories throughout this. Last night we had a couple, they've been married 64 years. He's in a wheelchair, and they redid their vows. It's pretty awesome. Anyway, I want you to say this together, both husbands and wives. These rings will continue to symbolize our faithfulness to each other. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by renewing our vows, we are asking God to bind our hearts and lives together. And as much as these couples have renewed their wedding vows, I am honored to pronounce you still married, and the best is yet to come. And husbands, you may kiss your bride if you're so bold. Love you. Thank you. Please be seated. Do not go right now to the honeymoon. Some of you are itching to get out. Just wait. Just put the brakes on it a little bit. Okay. Take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the book of Song of Solomon. Pretty much there in the middle, close to the book of Psalms and Proverbs and all of that. And chapter 8. Hold your Bible up if you have it. You're doing a lot of exercise here today. When I was a kid, I used to watch Disney a little bit, and I remember watching Snow White. And in this movie, this gal with the highest pitched voice in the history of voices was at a wishing well, and she's singing some strange song. They're still showing this. It's a little dated. And she's saying something along the lines, I'm wishing, and the birds are flying off, and they're going, I'm wishing, and for the love of my life to come find me now. And that's not how the tune goes, but it's this kind of haunting melody. And you know most of this story. The prince comes up on a horse, and he's singing too, and he's got this kind of operatic voice. He's like, today, and everybody gets scared, and they run back into the palace, and you know the story. And she goes off and lives with these seven strange guys, kind of sounds pretty modern, and she sings to them, "Someday my prince will come," and she's waiting on the prince. She eats a poisoned apple. She slips into a coma, and you know what happens? He kisses her, and she comes out of the coma, and they get married. You know how it ends. They live happily ever after. That's why they call it a fairy tale. There's something wrong with this Snow White syndrome. I mean, she doesn't age for, I mean, it's 100 years old, and her skin is still porcelain, and he doesn't have that spare tire that most men get after a while. He's still the strong, handsome prince, you know, and it's just not very realistic. But I'm telling you, the one thing that really is true to life, God's plan for you and God's plan for your marriage, God really does want you and your mate to live happily ever after. That's His plan for you, to live happily ever after. Now listen to me, until one of you, it's usually how it works, is taken home to glory. You may not like that plan. That may not be what you would have drawn up, but that really is His plan. You say, well, how does that work? How do I live happily ever after with this person until God takes one of us home? Well, you get the answers in His instruction manual. Remember, basic instruction before leaving earth. You get the information out of this book we call the Bible. You don't get it in Vogue magazine. You don't get it in GQ. You certainly don't get it in the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. You get that kind of information from the Word of God. You get it from the one example that we're looking at here today is the book of Song of Solomon, because this is the definitive word on romance and marriage and love and sex. It's all in here. Boy, is it in here. And it's God's truth. And what we're reading here is, in the context, a woman who is already married to her love. And this is what she says in Solomon, the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. She says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal over your arm." And she goes on to describe this kind of love that she has. Love is as strong as death. Its jealousy is unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Though I love verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. So I want to give you, if you have your notes, three characteristics of the kind of love that'll keep a marriage together. And the first one is possessive love. Married love is a possessive love. She says, take this and seal this. I want you to place this seal, and we're talking about, you know, a seal, not that kind of seal. Place a seal over your heart. Everybody say heart. And then she says, do the same thing over your arm. Put it on your arm. Place a seal on your arm. Now, this is strange. But in the Bible days, the seal meant identity or possession. Today, when you want to enter into a transaction, you sign your name, you know. Hopefully, you'll be signing your name on a very, very big, large check. You're going to put in that brown box on your way out just here in a few minutes. But in the Bible days, that's not how it worked. There, you would do a seal with a ring or something. You'd stamp or something, and you would put some soft wax, and you'd make a seal. And it basically, you were saying, I'm entering into a transaction. You were saying, I'm lending my identity to this. I'm lending my identity to this. This is mine right here. And what the wife is saying, husband, I want you to place your identity on my heart. That means there is no room for anyone else in there. That means that your wife should get that number one prime spot in your heart, because you have written your name there. And sometimes, you know, it's not that difficult to give some other female some of our emotional energy, physical energy, our time. We talk more to them, and our wife ends up not getting that number one prime spot in our heart. And guys, she needs to be reminded, and more than just a few times,
that she is more important than anything else in our life. She is more important than our job. She is more important than our hobbies. She is more important than all of our friends and all that stuff put together. She says, place that seal over my heart. I need you to sign this, that you are mine and I am yours. There's a line in there about not being jealous. It says, this kind of love is like a jealous fire. And we're like, but preacher, I thought the Bible said that love is not jealous. Well, there's a little fine line in here. You know the difference between jealous of and jealous for. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. What? Yeah, God is jealous because here's the context. God wants to be, he wants to have that number one spot in your heart. And when you put sports or family or job or golf or anything else in there that he wants that spot, he is a jealous God. He's like, I should be there. He's not like, you shouldn't get any nice things or you shouldn't receive any awards or rewards or you shouldn't have other things. That's not what he's jealous of. He's jealous for that top spot. And wives, that's the kind of love that she's talking about. That love that says to everyone, hey, the world needs to know. Everyone needs to know. She needs to know. She's got that top spot in your life and in your heart. Then it says something in there about place it on your arm. What does that mean? The arm symbolizes strength. And as Emerson said a few weeks ago, are you willing to fight for your wife? Most men have no problem saying, you bet I am. Yes, I will. I'll lay down my life for my wife. Really? Well, that's kind of like Snow White. That opportunity is probably never going to come around for you to have that chance. Will you fight? Will you lay down your life for your wife? The question is, the real issue is, are you willing to fight for your marriage? That's the question. I mean, yeah, I'll fight if somebody offends or somebody does this. I'll step in and be the manly man. But will you fight for your marriage? Because there is an opponent, there is an adversary, there is an enemy who is out to destroy your marriage. Ephesians 6, we read that we're fighting a war, and it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against those unseen spiritual dark forces in this world. And what are those forces up to? They're trying to destroy every single marriage in this valley. Everyone in Clovis, everyone in Fresno, every marriage in the whole valley. And I wish some of you guys would get a little upset about it. I wish you'd get a little feisty. I wish you'd stand up and say, I'm going to fight for my marriage. I'm going to fight these enemies. I'm going to fight the devil. I'm going to fight all these demons. We need some warriors. We need some men who are going to fight for their marriages. You say, preacher, you're pretty intense about this. Yeah, I am. Because I've been in this seat for 22 plus years. You would not believe the families, the homes, the marriages that have been destroyed because somebody wouldn't stand up and fight. Things got a little rough. Things, this happened, that happened. Yeah, listen, that usually happens in all marriages. But what the difference is, somebody needs to stand up and say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to fight for this marriage. This isn't the kind of love that you see on TV. This is the kind of love that's in this instruction book. And I'm willing to put everything on the line. And God, with God's help, I'm going to fight for this marriage. And when you don't fight, when you throw in the towel and you say, well, we try, we went to two counselors, and you know this happened and that happened, and you throw in the towel, the enemy is laughing. The enemy is literally laughing and saying, ha, ha, I did it again. I did it again. One more union down the drain. Gentlemen, you have to fight for your marriage. Somebody's out there trying to destroy it. Secondly, married love is a permanent love. Not just possessive, it's permanent. And not some emotional, tingly
feeling that running up and down your leg or spine, not some spasm of the heart. Affectionate kind of love, man, it's up and down. It will eventually run out. But this kind of love is permanent. This kind of love is a choice that you make. Verse 6, we have these three analogies. I'm going to give them to you quickly. One says that love is, it's as strong as death. Can I just tell you, death's pretty strong. You go by the cemetery, there's a fence around it. I don't know why. I guess it's to keep people out, because no one's trying to get out of it. I've looked at a lot of statistics. Once you die, you're pretty much dead. And it's got you. People are dying to get in. No one's trying to break out, because death is permanent. The Bible is saying that love, this biblical kind of love, it's stronger than death. It's more permanent than death. It also says it's, and this is a little, forgive me for saying this, it's as strong as hell. You say, I didn't read hell in there when you're reading the verse. Well, it says it's as unyielding as the grave. That Hebrew word is Sheol, which most of the time is translated in the Old Testament, hell. It's as unyielding as hell. Now, make sure you're following me. This isn't the picture of marriage. It's a picture of the permanence of marriage. Because once somebody, again, according to the instruction manual, once somebody goes to that place, they're there and they're not getting out. So if I say at a ceremony, do you promise to take her, love her, sickness, health, death, do you part, you promise all that, and the guy turns to me and he says, yeah, like hell I will. I mean, that kind of ruins the ceremony, but that's actually a biblical statement. He's actually saying, I'm going to love her forever, and nothing is going to separate us. Not death. Our love is stronger than death. Not hell. Our love is stronger than hell. And not, it also says it's as strong as the fire of God, verse 6. Like that mighty flame of God, that flame that was used on the altar of the tabernacle. It's never put out, never extinguished. It's the fire of God, that real, eternal flame. That means husbands and wives, your commitment to your mate ought to be as strong as God's commitment to you. And you say, well, how is his commitment to me? God said over and over, I love you, I'm always going to love you, no matter what, I'm going to love you. Psalm 27, verse 10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I'm telling you, there'll be times when the closest people on this planet will turn their back on you, will walk out, will run out, they won't have anything to do with you, but God says, I will never do that. I will never run out on you. Hebrews says, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we've studied before, that's actually a triple negative. God is actually saying, I will not, never, no, leave you or forsake you. I just can't do it. And if you're thinking about leaving your husband or your wife, you're doing exactly the opposite of what God said he would do for you. I'm not ever going to leave you. I'm not ever going to forsake you. It's a kind of permanent love that we ought to emulate for our husbands and for our wives. The third word is it's a persevering kind of love. Verse 7, I think it's a great line. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers can't wash it away. You just cannot put out this kind of fire. Married love, godly love, the love that Solomon is describing, it could never be extinguished. And yet people say to me, preacher, the fire, it's just gone out in our love, in our relationship, in our marriage. The fire is no longer there. Folks, can I tell you the truth is that in a Christian marriage, That's just not possible. The fire doesn't go out. It may smolder a bit. You may drift a little from the fire, but it never goes away. The Word of God, according to the Bible and with the help and of the Holy Spirit, it's like pouring gasoline on those smoldering coals. That fire is still there. That love is also described in 1 Corinthians 13. I share it at nearly every single wedding that I officiate. And you know most of you have that passage memorized, I would imagine, if you've been going to church for a few years. And I want to just run down. I have six of them, and I just want to talk about a couple of them quickly in your notes before we get out of here. But first of all, it says that love is patient. Love is patient. And my wife is, I'm glad she's in here finally. She's been putting this renewal off for so long. I'm just kidding. But you know, she would tell you, if I had her on this stage again, and I said, go ahead, tell them. She would tell you that one of my weaknesses, and there are many, is that I am not the most patient person in the world. I'm actually kind of an impatient person. And I've always struggled with that a little bit. And I have learned some lessons. Again, I've learned them the difficult way. But I've learned them, I'll tell you that. And, you know, I'm a go-getter. I want to be doing something. I don't like sitting around. My wife says I've never been diagnosed, but most people think I am a little adult attention deficit disorder. I'm about an hour, 10, 15 minutes in a play. That's the only reason our services are this short. I got to get out. I can only be in a place for so long, and I got to go to the next place. And if I go in my office all day, I have to take a walk. I have to do different. I'm just an impatient person. I always want to be doing something. I always want to be on the go. If I'm here, I want to be there. If I'm there, I want to be back here. It just, you know, I drive home, I drive back. I'm never at peace. It's one of the reasons, by the way, I don't have one of those fish on the back of my car. You know, those little religious fish things? I'm not a good person for that. Because I am of the firm belief that when the light turns green, you should go. I've just always had that conviction. And I don't understand it when people don't go. You're on Facebook at a light? What is going on? I mean, I do not have time for this. Go, look, go. This is a gas pedal. My dad taught me as a boy, if I ever wanted to be somewhere on time, then you be there 10 minutes, 15 minutes early. And if you're not there early, then you're late. And my wife, her parents never said anything like that to her. When we were first married, and we've been married a long time, but in those early years, I made the critical mistake of being in the car and waiting on her, and thinking, you know, what in the world takes this amount of time? I just saw you. We were walking out. The car, sometimes I would rev the engine in the garage. Sometimes, a few times, and I want to tell you, it's been 15, 16, 17 years, I honked the horn. Fatal, critical error. I have learned some of these lessons the hard way, but I have learned them. That's the point. The point is, I may not be a patient person. I'm just not. But I have chosen to be patient with her. Because that's what love is.
Love is patient. Number two, love is polite. Love is kind, the Bible says. And that's what all marriages need, is this retro, old-fashioned fusion of kindness. I try to encourage guys when they're frustrated. Hey, do you remember when you first met her? Do you remember pursuing her? Do you remember you were trying to impress her? Do you remember the time you actually dressed up for her? There was a time when you said nice things. There was a time when you did nice things. There was a time when you smelled nice. She needs that. She needs encouragement. She needs positivity. Always be nice. Always say the nice things. And guys struggle with this. Sometimes, you know, guys are good friends and they see each other after a long time. They will just blurt out some of the most obscene things because they're buddies. That's what guys do. Hey, man, what are you doing? Hey, fat boy, how you doing? Good to see you. And if you really like him, you will actually slug another man. And, you know, if we just, we can't do that with women, guys. I mean, you can't see some woman you haven't seen or your wife and say, hey, blubber hips, how you been doing? Rarely works. Your wife was created to enjoy and to expect romance. You say, well, I don't know where to begin. Then you should turn to the book of Song of Solomon. And it just may help you. Chapter 3 is basically the marriage, and chapter 4 begins the honeymoon. And I mean, it comes straight from the local Holiday Inn, I'm telling you. Make your kids should be 15, 16 before they even start reading it. But it's all in here in God's instruction manual. Love is also pardoning. It forgives. I have been with couples, and I don't really counsel couples any longer for several reasons. Number one, because this is about all I got. Number two, most of them need professional help by the time they want me. I'm not a professional counselor. I'm like, here's the verse. Why aren't you doing it? I mean, that's again, I'm not a patient person. It's like, right there, you're doing that. Get out. I've had enough. Next. I just don't have the... This doesn't make any sense. You break every one of these codes and you're wondering why there's a problem. I'm just not a counselor. But more than a few occasions, one of them would, after some discussion, would reach down in a, you know, briefcase or a purse and pull out a legal pad, and they have written down all the things the other person has done wrong. Much of it dating back to the 70s. I'm like, hold it. Hold it. That's not how it works. Love keeps no record of wrongs. My wife, I'm telling you, I do not know, as God is my witness, I do not know of one time she has ever wronged me. I don't believe she has. And if she has, I've forgotten it. I do have kind of a memory issue too, but there's no record. There's no record. It just doesn't work that way. If it happened, we're past it and we're on to a new chapter. You can't look back. Love keeps no records of wrong. It's pardoning. Number four, it is protecting. It always protects. That Jewish wedding, they didn't exchange rings back in the day. A groom would take his coat, his garment, and he would put it around her shoulders as if to say it was symbolic. It was, hey, I'm now going to protect you. I'm not ever going to hurt you. I'm here to protect you. I'm here to bless you. And I'm here to make sure nobody else hurts you. That's why God struggles with separation and split homes and split marriages. That's why Malachi says, the Lord says, I hate divorce. The Bible says, he goes on to say, I hate those who cover their garment with violence. God hates wounded hearts. God hates abuse in any relationship, especially in marriage
It just should not be. We should be loving and protecting one another. Number five, love is persistent. We read it. Love never fails in 1 Corinthians 13. But in the passage of Solomon, rivers can't wash it away. Waters cannot quench it. You can't flood it out. You just can't overflow it with anything. It just is persistent. You know why? Because if it's a godly love, it's not based on emotion. It's not based on that. It's based on a decision. It's based on a choice. And everything may fall apart, but you made a decision. And God can help you keep that decision. Number six, as we prepare to close, married love is precious. If all this verse reminds me of that movie Indecent Proposal. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. What's God saying? You can't put a price on love. You can't put a price on a commitment between a man and a woman. You can't do it. It's priceless. If somebody were to walk up and make you an indecent proposal, probably not likely. Again, that's Hollywood. It's pretty much fiction. But if it ever happened, you should probably look them in the eye and say, "Are you kidding me? What an insult. You have no idea what this kind of love means and what it's worth. There is no way you can put a price on it." And I would just add before we leave here, that description of love, that precious, priceless, enduring, forgiving love that Paul talks about, that Solomon talks about, really is a picture of the kind of love that God has for you. That's really what it's describing, that perfect kind of love. Years ago in Europe, they had a custom where in the late Middle Ages, in fact, it's in the Netherlands it started, that you would be married until death. And one of the ways they would symbolize that and picture that is that they would carry that bride over the threshold. We've picked up on some of that custom, but we forgot the other part. And the other part is they would have these small houses, much smaller than we have today, but when they would carry that bride through that door, it was not the front door, it was off to the side. It was a side door. And when they would walk into that house after their marriage, after those promises, after those commitments, they would lock that door, they would seal that door. And they would never use that door again until one of them died. And then he would carry her, unseal that door, and carry her through that door, or she would carry him through that door. And it meant every day of their lives, as they walked past that locked door, it was a reminder, I am yours and you are mine until God calls one of us home. That's a picture of God's love. I've stood at the casket so many times and seen a man or a woman looking over the open casket of their wife or husband, and maybe he takes his hand and caresses her cheek, or she takes her hands and puts her hands on his hands with tears streaming down their face, and they'll say something like, I'll see you in a little bit. I love you, dear. I'm going to miss you, but I will be there in a little bit. We will be together again. Until that day, I love you and I'm going to miss you. Goodbye for now. Something along those lines. I've witnessed that so many times. And I've always wanted to do this, and I've never done it, but I've always wanted to do this when I'm seeing something like that. I always want to start that slow clap, like in the movies, you know. And go, yes! Congratulations! You've done it. It may hurt. I mean, you can't even describe the hurt and the pain and the loss. But that's God's plan. That's what He said. You are together until He calls one of you home. And then that person that is left behind, They're there to live in that memory and honor that person until they're called home somehow, some way. Always giving honor and glory to the Lord. You may think there should be a better plan. I'm just telling you, from what I read, that's his plan. And I've seen it countless times in my ministries. I've seen it here in 23 years. You know how many widows and widowers we have in this church, and have had quite a few. And some have been just marvelous, marvelous, marvelous examples of a perfect and enduring kind of love for the rest of us to witness. And I'm telling you, Solomon is telling us, folks, yeah, it's a romantic book about all this racy stuff for sure, but it's also a picture. Don't miss it. That's how God loves you. It's a great guidebook, okay, but it's really trying to tell his people, this is how much I love you. I want to put my arms around you. I want to caress you. I'm not thinking about anything else today but you. I want to be in a relationship with you. Why won't you give me a little attention back? I want to have that number one spot in your heart and in your life. And you think about me about four times a week. I'm crazy about you. You have no idea the kind of love I have for you. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. If you have any response, you want to be baptized, you want to join this church, you want to pray with somebody, step forward. Let's sing this together.